Jesus, thank you for how you can speak to us through song and testimony. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to gather together to praise you, to give our gifts. But now, Lord, we come to your word. Words that have been carefully researched, recorded deliberately for our benefit. Lord, may you bless us through them this morning. Father, I pray you would help me as I share. Lord, be with Tim and Laura and Thea and Joseph this morning. Heal that family, Lord. Just take away things that are just dragging them down. God, please bless them. And for others, Lord, who need your healing touch. But Father, for all of us here, may your word fall on good soil in our hearts that multiplies throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story told of a politician, a brilliant, fantastic, important politician, and a vicar and a Boy Scout. And they traveled together in a plane, and suddenly the engines failed, and the pilot bailed out, leaving only two parachutes. And very quickly, the politician said, well, I'm the most important and most brilliant person here, and the world's not going to possibly survive without me, so I'll take one of the parachutes. And he jumped out. That left one parachute and the vicar and the Boy Scout. And the vicar turned to the Boy Scout and said, well, you know, I'm not afraid of dying. You take the parachute. Isn't that great, vicar? And the Boy Scout said, oh, you know, don't worry, it's all right. The most brilliant and important person in the world just jumped outside with my rucksack. And so there's two parachutes still left for both of us. Well, you might have heard that one before, but it just illustrates a wonderful point for us right at the start here, that the politician was pretty sure he'd grabbed a parachute. And yet, as he jumped out of the plane, however certain he might have felt that he was, that he had a parachute, he would have very pretty quickly discovered that he didn't. He had a rucksack. And I wonder whether at times you think to yourself about the Christmas story and the Christian faith. Is it true? Is it true, or have I just hoped it was true and jumped out with a rucksack and not a parachute? Is this story that we're going to be celebrating, that we're going to be telling, I pray, a packed church tonight, the good news of what God has done as a babe came to Bethlehem, is it true? Is it trustworthy? Is it reliable? Can I know it for certain? And you know, I want to lay my cards on the table right from the start, as I know Tim was planning to do as well, and say, I believe it is. I believe it is possible to know for certain that the Christian faith is true, that the Christmas story is true. But I also want to say right from the start that I acknowledge that that is sometimes difficult, and particularly in our world and our culture where there's so much uncertainty that we live with. And so I want to start this message with looking at the uncertainties of this world, the uncertainty of this world, because Luke's actually writing here to a man called Theophilus. And we don't know much about Theophilus. He's called the most excellent Theophilus, and that's a phrase that's often used in Luke and Acts. Acts was also written by Luke of sort of senior officials, so it's quite likely he was a Roman official. But Luke writes to him and gives the reason for his writing there in verse 4. Just look at it again with me. So that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught, Theophilus. Now, doesn't it make sense that he's saying in writing so that he may know the certainty? Because there's a real chance that he might not know the certainty. There's a real possibility that if Luke hadn't written his gospel, that Theophilus might have had all kinds of ideas and heard some story here and some story there and been thinking, well, is this true? Can I know it for certain? So even the very way this is phrased implies that we live in a world where there are uncertainties, where there are things that we question and have confusion over or doubts. And this wasn't just true, obviously, for Theophilus, but it's true for us as well. We live in uncertain times, and with many, many questions. There's whole ton of reasons why you and I might face uncertainties. We experience them, don't we, in life time and time again. Great uncertainties in life with regard to jobs, particularly at the moment. As regard relationships, our life, our health, our housing, our provision, our children, our partners. Will this happen? Will it not happen? Will I be well enough to preach or won't I be well enough to preach? There's a whole ton of uncertainties that we face in life. I remember times in my life where I've thought one thing was going to happen and then something very, very different happened. Maybe you've had times like that even this week. I remember a time 8 years ago at Christmas when we were going to have Christmas with Laura's family, and on Boxing Day we were going to travel out to America to visit my folks. And that night, on Christmas night, in fact the early hours of Boxing Day, my father-in-law suddenly died of an asthma attack right there in home. Complete surprise to everyone. I know many of you have heard me tell that story before. And it was a time where we thought we knew what lied ahead, but I tell you what, everything changed at that moment. I don't think we quite even knew what the days ahead were going to hold. And I know, looking around this room, that there are others who've known what it's like to suddenly be hit with something like that that's come right out of the blue and brings challenges and uncertainties into your life, whether it's the loss of a loved one like that or an illness that suddenly strikes without you realizing it. You go to the doctor for a routine checkup and it's not routine anymore. You go to work thinking it's just a normal day and it turns out it's not the normal day. It's the day yet told you need to leave. You go to school to pick up your children. And it turns out it hasn't been an ordinary day at school for them. And these uncertainties, these things we haven't seen coming, they come and they hit our lives. And that's not just true of us individually, is it? It's true of us corporately. We live in times where there's huge uncertainties in the financial market and all those kind of things. And people wondering, what will happen next? What will 2009 hold for us in the UK or in the world? What will it hold? We don't know. There's so much that we don't know. And uncertainty is really hard to live with. It's actually one of the things that can most raise people's stress levels when they're living with uncertainty. And in a world where there is so much uncertainty, we need to find what are the things, as it were, that we can depend on. When there's so many things and people and plans that we can't depend on, what are the things that we can depend on, that we can, as it were, rest solidly on? And that is what this passage speaks into. Luke tells us that there are some things that we can know for certain. And this is what he says. He says that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so that's the next thing I want us to see, the main point of this morning, not the uncertainty of this world, though it is there, but the certainty of the Christian faith. The certainty of the Christian faith. And pick up your Bibles again and look at this little verse with me, because it starts out like this. It says, so that you may know the certainty. So that you may know the certainty. Now, I learned when I was growing up that it wasn't just enough for my parents to have certainty about their faith, or for my grandparents, or for my friends, or for my parents' friends. If I was going to grow in my walk with God, and if I was going to know something of certainty, it needed to be certainty that I as it kind of personally accepted for myself. And just in that same way, it may be for you, you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian, at least I think I am. I mean, my parents are Christians, or my friends are Christian, or my spouse is a Christian. You know, and they're pretty confident about it, so I suppose, you know, I can be confident. Well, I want to ask, is it your faith or theirs? Because Luke is writing with a confidence himself, but he's writing to give a confidence and a certainty to Theophilus. And here's the thing, somebody else's faith or confidence or certainty can help you, but it's not the same as yours. You need to yourself come to that point of personally saying, yeah, I believe this. I accept it. I receive this. You know, it's very popular nowadays to talk about my truth. You know, this is my truth. What's yours? But that's not what's going on here. That's not what I'm encouraging us to do, is to accept it and this kind of become my truth. No, this is something different. This is for us to arrive at a personal acceptance of the truth. Do you see the difference? So it's not just my truth, it's a personal acceptance of the truth. A place where I've taken hold of what I know is utterly dependable. Of God's word, because God is utterly dependable. And God's word made incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember at the beginning of John's gospel, the word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. And in Hebrews, which we were studying, when it says at the beginning that God has spoken in these last days through his Son, the word, the truth, come into the world. That is the amazing thing that we believe. And all of us, I know, would have personal stories of God's faithfulness. We might have many stories of ways others have let us down, but we probably have many stories of how God has been faithful to us. One of my little favorite verses that's really stuck with me all the way through this past 18 months is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And maybe you just need to be reminded this morning that God is faithful. As one translation puts it of God, it says that he is utterly dependable. What is it in your life that you know you need to know that God is utterly dependable? The Christian faith is called the Christian faith for a reason, because it isn't based on some, you know, mystical experience or something like that. It's based on the faithfulness of God. It's based on receiving and accepting the truth in the person of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, well, David, that's great if you've got confidence, but at the moment I find that my faith is all mixed with doubts. I've got questions and uncertainties even about the things of God. Do you ever find that? I find that. I find that at times, and I think if we were honest with one another, all of us would say that at times. And you know what? I find great comfort in God's word on that point, because if you turn to the end of Matthew, in fact, it's up here on the screen, the disciples struggle with this as well. In fact, it says in Matthew 28, 16 and 17, here it's up on the screen, that the 11 disciples, right at the end of Jesus' life, when he'd risen from the dead and was going to ascend into heaven, this is what it says. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. So this is the 11 disciples. These are all good people who like spread the gospel in amazing ways and were willing to die for their faith, okay? The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Did Jesus then say, well, you guys are doubting. You're obviously useless disciples. Away with you. We're not going to have anything to do with you. I'll just work with these ones that worshipped. No, he didn't do that. We know he didn't do that. He actually recognized that there were some who were worshiping, some who were doubting. And I tell you what, in this group here this morning, I bet you there are some who are worshiping and some who are doubting. And Jesus takes us and finds us in that place. And he doesn't rebuke us for our faith. He doesn't come and say, try harder. Try harder to have more faith. That's not God's way. In fact, you and I can't muster faith up within ourselves. What we need to do is be like the man who came to Jesus when his son was sick and ill and said, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Do you remember that phrase? I think we got it up here on the screen as well. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I'd encourage you, use that as a prayer. If you're wrestling with uncertainties, come to him and say, I do believe, Jesus. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because faith is a gift that God gives us. Yes, we need to come and receive it. And we need to discover that we're going to see that in his word we can have our faith strengthened. But it's not something that we muster up within ourselves. Faith is not a good work that you bring to the table, as it were, with God. No, faith is coming back to his word and say, I receive that, God. I receive all that you've done for me. In fact, sometimes even with shaky faith, you can do great things for God. Did you know that? Because the strength is not in the strength of your faith, but in the power of Jesus Christ. The power in the one in whom you believe. Have you ever crossed a bridge that's looking a bit shaky? When I was growing up, I used to love kind of exploring things. That one is a great bridge there. It doesn't look too shaky. But imagine it was a kind of a rope bridge or something like that. When I was growing up in my garden, and I grew up in Kenya, we used to have a number of trees, and I tied a rope between a rope ladder between two of them. And I tried to kind of go across. And the first time you go, you're not really sure if it's going to hold you or not, particularly when you've made it. And you kind of go along it. And there was a rope hanging down from the tree, and you think, is this going to work? And you're holding tight onto the rope. But do you know what? With bridges, your confidence in whether it will hold you or not does not make a blind bit of difference as to whether it will hold you. Do you know that? Bridges don't think, this person walking across now is a bit unsure of the strength of this bridge. Maybe I'll collapse for this person. Doesn't think at all like that. The bridge will either hold you or it won't. And you might be the most confident person in the world running across it, or the most timid person in the world kind of going across like this. But if the bridge is sound, it will hold you. And Jesus Christ and God's word is sound, and it will hold you no matter how many doubts or fears you might have about it now. If you receive it and say, right, God, I'm not sure about tomorrow. I'm not sure about this. But you know what? I trust your word. I'm going to go forward with it. Then he will honor that, and you will find you stand on solid ground. You know that old hymn, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That has been what I've found to be true in my life as well. When I try to stand on other things, I sink. When I stand on Jesus Christ, then I stand confidently. Read the other day, in fact, Tim had read it as well. We both sometimes read these 365 days with Spurgeon. And he came into the office after he'd read it and said, I think I know what I'm going to say in my talk on Sunday. It's going to be this, and I'm going to unpack it. And I'd read it this morning and thought, that's great, because here's what Spurgeon has to say. He says this: let me just utter a solemn sentence, which you may consider at your leisure. Spurgeon was a great preacher of over 100 years ago, but actually preached one time in this pulpit. And he does that. He kind of says, here's a solemn sentence which you may consider at your leisure. So here you go. You ready for it? If you trust to your faith and to your repentance, you will be as much lost as if you trusted to your good works or trusted to your sins. The ground of your salvation is not faith, but Christ. It is not repentance, but Christ. If I trust my trust of Christ, I am lost. My business is to trust Christ, to rest on him, to depend not on what the Spirit has done in me, but on what Christ did for me when he hung upon the tree. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't trust how good and strong your faith is in Christ, because that might go here and there. Trust the facts, the very thing that Luke here is encouraging Theophilus to do, to go back and look and read about Jesus Christ. Pick up your Bible again and see what it says, so that you, Theophilus, might know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The things about Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his life, his teachings, the kind of teachings that people say, they're the kind of things you'd expect God to say. His miracles, his ascension, his resurrection, they're all recorded here in Luke's gospel and in many other places as well. And the thing about Luke is he hasn't just thought, oh, well, I've heard that story, I better write it down. Look back with me at verse 2, or 1, 2, and 3. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me also to write an orderly account. He'd researched, he'd got eyewitnesses, he'd carefully investigated. Luke had done a thorough job. He was an historian, a doctor, someone who kind of carefully looked into things. Detailed man. And as you read his gospel, you discover, wow, he's meticulous for detail. And I'd love to read Luke's gospel and think, I wonder who his eyewitnesses were. Did you ever do that? In fact, many, many people think, and I have to say I agree with them, that one of Luke's main eyewitnesses was Mary herself. Wouldn't that be great if we had Mary giving a testimony in church about what the first Christmas was like? Wouldn't that be great? Or maybe if we didn't have her, maybe it would be great if we had an interview with her by long distance. Well, that is what we have. I believe we have someone who's gone and met with Mary, probably quite old by that time, but someone who could say, I treasured and pondered those things in my heart. Who could say, I remember so clearly the angel said this, and then he left. That feeling of, right, I'm going to go to Elizabeth. Do you ever read it and think, wow, how did Luke find out about that? Well, he'd gone back and he'd researched, he'd carefully looked into it. And so we can know with certainty, because the Christian faith is based on facts. It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not as that little school kid once said, what is faith? You know, believing what you know isn't true. That's not what it is. It's believing what you're sure and confident is true. That's what faith is. It's saying, yep, I'm sure and confident this is true. And so you build on it and you build your life on things that you know to be true about God. That's what Theophilus and that's what Luke wanted you to do. So Tim's application is simple, and my application would be the same as his. Read the Bible. Read about Jesus. In fact, let me be even more specific. Why not this Christmas read Luke's gospel? Why not pick it up and those stories that you've heard read maybe on Sunday, go back and look over them and think about them and allow yourself again to stand on Jesus Christ, to believe and put your confidence and trust in Him, in none other. And in a moment, we're going to have communion, which is that place where we remember not something that might have happened, something that did happen when Jesus Christ died on that cross for you and I. Certainty. Certainty about matters of faith. Certainty about the things of Jesus Christ. Certainty about, yes, the Christmas story and the Easter story. Certainty that what we're building our lives on is strong and reliable. But as I close, you might be thinking, but David, what about all those uncertainties that you mentioned beforehand? You know, the losing my job and the getting ill and the friend dying. And what about those? What does what you've said actually mean for those situations, those uncertainties? Well, God doesn't say that everything's going to be certain. He doesn't say, come and follow me and you know what? You'll know absolutely clearly what you're going to do for the rest of your life, and it's all going to be laid out for the next 25 years. He doesn't tell you that. What he does tell you is that you can trust him. That he is utterly dependable and that he will be with you. And so in the things that matter most, you can be certain. And that will help you with the uncertainties in the things that don't matter quite so much. Do you remember that time when the 11 came on the mountain and Jesus spoke to them? Do you remember how it went on? Let's see it up again, Maria. We had that bit earlier. The 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus doesn't go on and then say, well, clear off, you doubters. He goes like this. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He points them back to him. And that's what I want to do this morning, point you back to Jesus and say, he is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And he then gives us a kind of commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then a promise. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't spell out what problems they're going to face as they try and make disciples. He doesn't spell out what challenges and difficulties and sufferings they might encounter. I bet those things mattered quite a lot to the disciples. But there was something that mattered even more. Was Jesus going to be with them? And the promise is there. I will be with you always to the end of the age. So today, come back to Him. Not to your confidence in Him, however strong that might be, or you know, your good things that you've done, or your problem or your challenge. Come back to Him. He is the rock. He is the one on which we can build our lives. I used to love singing songs as I was growing up, and I still kind of sing them from time to time. It's a bit of a standing joke in our little family. One of the songs we used to sing when I was growing up was, "I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see." Don't know if you ever used to sing it, Holland Road, ages ago. So it goes this: "I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, but one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me." And then the chorus goes, "I know who holds the future, and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to Him my all." So the verse starts, "I do not know what lies ahead." And the chorus starts, "I know who holds the future." And that's how you live with certainty in an uncertain world. You accept that you don't know what lies tomorrow, but you do know the one who walks with you into tomorrow. And that wonderful reality becomes then a theme for your life and a song that, yeah, you could sing that one, but we're going to sing in a moment another one, but I think many of you know, "I Cannot Tell." She again has that same thing, things that we don't know and things that we do know. And in fact, the last couple of verses, we're not going to sing, we're just going to sing the first two. But let me read to you these last verses where the writer says this. He says, "I cannot tell how He will win the nations, how He will claim His earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see His glory, and He shall reap the harvest He has sown. And some glad day His sun will shine in splendor when He, the Savior of the world, is known." And then let's read together the last verse. Just read this with me. "I cannot tell how all the land shall worship when at His bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled? But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture and myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth shall answer, at last the Savior of the world is King." Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we recognize that there's much we don't know. And in fact, Jesus, because we're following You and You're leading, we're not surprised by that. But Lord, we say we trust You. We say what we do know, Jesus, is that You are utterly dependable. And again this morning, 21st of December, 2008, I want to put my trust firmly back on You, Lord. Maybe just in your heart, you want to do that again this morning. Just say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust You." I trust that You're real. I trust that You were born in that stable. I trust that You came to earth and all You said is true. I trust Your promises that You will be with me always. I trust that You died for me so that I could be forgiven and have eternity with You. And I trust that You've risen and ascended to heaven. And right now You're praying for us, interceding for us. And that You will go with us into tonight and into tomorrow. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You. We love You. in your name.